Amen, Lord. Nothing compares to you, and nothing compares to what we have in you. And so, Lord, as we sing the words of this song, I pray that it wouldn't be just a song, that it would be more than a song, that we would take those truths deep into our heart, that we would live in that truth and just enjoy it, Lord. Just love it for what it is, Lord, your promises to us. And so we praise you, Lord. We thank you. We pray for your blessing on the rest of this time that we have today, Lord. We pray that our worship is pleasing to you, Lord, that it glorifies you and that you are well pleased with it, Lord. So we lift up these praises to you, lift up these prayers to you, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. If you would open your Bibles to Revelation 17, we have a doozy today. As we're sitting there and we're worshiping and singing about the promise that we have, too. Sometimes you say, well, why do we need a promise? Well, I'll tell you what. The earth is crazy. This place has lost its mind. And it's going further and further down the hill quickly. And so God is going to tell us some of the promises he has for us in different parts of Revelation. But now today, he's going to tell them the promise to the earth of what they're about to receive. And why they're going to receive it. And I'll tell you, in this study, as we get into this one, I find it a very intriguing study. There's a lot of information, but I need to warn you up front. There's not a lot of personal application. First of all, we're gone. We're not here. We are not part of this chapter. But this chapter and what it represents is part of our world today. We see it already manifesting. It's been going on for a long time. And there is a judgment coming against this earth and against the systems of this earth. And as we read today, we're going to realize that that judgment has been long overdue in our estimation. It's perfect on God's timing. His timing is always great. But man, it has been going on for quite a bit of time. And so as we read here, what you and I should be doing by the time we get done with this is being in a position of praising God for judgment. Now, how often do you do that? Nobody raised their hand. But we are praising God through this chapter for the judgment that's coming, and you're going to find out why. So this is a very informational chapter. It's got a lot of data in there. I'm going to push through it quickly because I couldn't find a way to break it up and to stay with the building continuity of the chapter. So this is the part where the church says, man, I want to learn what the Lord says. This has nothing to do with me. I'll be gone. But I see the system that he's going to judge already in play, and it's the system called Babylon. And in the Bible, we're going to find that Babylon is mentioned only second to Jerusalem. There's almost 300 allusions to Babylon in our Bible that we read about again and again. And although Babylon is a geographic location, you can find it in Iraq today, what we need to see is it's far, far more than a place. And this is where when we come into Revelation 17 and 18, some people get really messed up because they're thinking a place, a place, a place. Certainly, there is a place, but there is much more to it. It typifies all rebellion against God. Everything that would say, I would take the place over God, we will rule in place of him, that's what it's at. So as we get going through this, I want you to see that it just falls really short to come to Revelation 17 and 18 and think about a geographic location. Most theologians and Bible scholars agree that what we're talking about here is a religious system and a political system. So you could call it religious Babylon, and you could call it political slash economic Babylon, because the economic piece is tied in there. And many would say that chapter 17 deals with religious Babylon, where chapter 18 deals with the political economic Babylon. And what you're going to see is there's some truth in that. By the time we come to the end of chapter 17, religious Babylon is going to be judged first. They'll find its judgment in chapter 17. And the political economic Babylon isn't going to be judged till later, till the next chapter. So you could say that, but the truth is they are intertwined greatly because they use each other for their own gain, to try to gain control over peoples and nations and power and money and all of those things. So you're going to see that they work together until they don't. There's a mystery. They'll come later. So you're going to see both political Babylon and religious Babylon in chapter 17. But because religious Babylon gets judged at the end of chapter 17, we only go then to political economic Babylon in chapter 18. You got that down, right? I'm going to say it a few times. You'll get it. Religious Babylon, political, economic Babylon, two systems using each other to try to gain control over the world. Now, when we're in the book of Daniel, and hopefully many of you are here for that study, we encountered this thing that would happen several times. An angel would appear, an angel would give a vision to Daniel, and then he would interpret the vision because the vision was too hard to understand without some insight. That's really how this chapter works in Revelation. We're going to have an angel who's going to show up, part one. We're going to have the angel give a vision, part two. And then part three is going to tell us the interpretation. So as we go through each of these sections, you'll get a little bit more information. There's some repetition to build on, and hopefully you'll be ready to teach this to your neighborhood kids by the time we're done. Let's jump into section one, which is verses one and two, and it's the angel with the message. And it says, "Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying to me, 'Come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot, who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication.'" So there's three parties here specifically listed that we're going to deal with. And we're going to hear, again, more about them as we go into each section. Here's a little tidbit I want to give you that hopefully will help you. When we hear about these parties, they can be identified by more than one means. For example, if I say Steve Jobs to you, which company do you think of? Apple. Maybe this example isn't going to work well. Okay. Apple. And quite frequently, for those who pay attention to the tech world at all, if you say Apple, you think of Steve Jobs, because the two are associated. One's an individual, one's the empire that he built. And so I can refer to one and actually be referring to both. And what we're going to find as we go through these lists, through these three entities, sometimes they're identified by a person, sometimes by a structure, and I want you to pay attention to that because it can even be identified by its geographic location. And I'm going to help you pan through this, but you'll have to pay attention. If you didn't get enough coffee, pinch yourself every once in a while. It'll work great. So that's what we're going to have here today as we kind of move through. We're going to see that they're identified by locations, key figures, organizations, and different parts of group in verses 1 and 2. So let's deal with the three that we picked up in verses 1 and 2. First was the great harlot. And that's what God calls the religious system, Babylon, the great harlot. You can see his regard for her is not very high. The great harlot, and he'll call her that several different times, or the lady throughout this point. And this is the one-world religious system that will take place after the rapture of the church. When the true church, which is anybody in any position in the world who has a personal relationship with Jesus, when we're all raptured and gone, this one-world religious system will kick into gear like it's been ready for 5,000 years, because it has. That's a key. We're going to get back to that. And although when we read about the false prophet, in chapter 13, this religious leader who's going to bring praise and worship to Antichrist, this isn't speaking directly about the false prophet. He is not her. This is the system as a whole. Everybody coming together on the earth who's going to worship something other than God, and it's going to be that religious system. And we're going to see she's going to be judged here. But the false prophet won't be judged until chapter 19. These are two different entities at this point. So what we have here again is a one-world religious system which encompasses all religious beliefs left behind. We'll come back to that later. There's more information. Now we're going to come to the second group, which is the many waters. And I hate to give you the spoiler alert, but if you've already read the chapter, you know if you go down to verse 15, it tells us what the many waters are. It says that these are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. And so this represents all the inhabitants of the world. And right after the rapture, there is not one believing person on the earth. Might take a second for a few of them to come into salvation when they realize they missed the rapture. But at that moment, there's nobody. And so this encompasses all peoples everywhere across the earth at this point. And what we're going to find is their judgment doesn't take place with the religious system. It comes when the political system gets judged in chapter 18, verse 3. So it's not their time yet, but they will participate with the religious system greatly. And third, we come to the kings of the earth. This group, this is where we kind of represent kings, but also kingdoms, the Antichrist, and the political economic system of the world. So when we talk about the kings and kingdoms, as we go through this chapter, I will identify which one we're speaking about as we go. But the kings of the earth represents all of that. It's a little bit murkier water. I'll try to clear it up for you as we go. All right, so we see here the judgment of the one world religious system, which is in all of the world. This has gone everywhere at this point, and it has used its power to control the political economic system. Now, if you have any history and you've paid attention to the Catholic Church and its upbringing since Constantine legalized Christianity and we got the Catholic Church, that's what went on forever. And I got to tell you, it still happens in mainline Christendom. We see people trying to use powers of persuasion in their position to gain more control. Religious entities over empires and kings over religious entities, all trying to get more control of people. So this is nothing different. This is what's been going on forever. And when it speaks about spiritual fornication here, it's exactly that. It's spiritual fornication. They're worshiping other gods other than the true and living God. They're establishing governmental systems other than the systems that he established. And we've been having that going on for a long, long time. And what we'll see here with religious Babylon, as they commit fornication, it isn't primarily speaking about sexual immorality. It's speaking about worshiping other gods, but it often has led to sexual immorality as part of a worship of those other gods. We saw that even as Israel was judged by God. First, the northern kingdom sent to Assyria in captivity, and then the southern kingdom of Judah sent into Babylon into captivity because of this spiritual idolatry, which led to physical harlotry. And so we know that the two are combined, but this is spiritual immorality. It's going after other gods. That's the history here. Now this leads us into section 2. And we haven't even heard the vision yet. Here comes the vision now, section 2. So now the angel's going to tell us this vision, and it'll make perfect sense to you, I'm sure. Verse 3 says, "So he, the angel, carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns." There's more of this vision. I'm just going to do little bits at a time. It goes all the way through verse 6. But what we've already heard here is this woman is the religious system which comes into play after you and I are gone. We're raptured. We're worshiping in heaven, singing, "Holy is the Lord Almighty. There is none like you, none beside thee." We'll be doing that, but this will be going on down here. And we have here for us, if we go back to chapter 13, verse 1, a very clear definition of Antichrist. This is exactly what we were told about Antichrist. It said there he had 7 heads and 10 horns. And we'll hear more about that when we come into section 3, which is the interpretation of it. But it's not actually referring directly at this point to Antichrist, but like I told you, the political system that he will build and use to gain control over the earth. And that's pretty important. So this is political Babylon that is being spoken of here, and we'll get through that more. When we get to verse 18, we are told that religious Babylon is reigning over the kings of the earth. So when this religious system is first established after the rapture, it actually has more power than what Antichrist is getting through the political system. And what you're going to find out is they're kind of enjoying that and they're using that to their advantage. But what's going to happen here at the very end is Antichrist will not tolerate that. He, like Satan, wants to be worshipped above everything else. And we're going to find as we come to the end of this, he's going to put an end to this religious system. But it's not all about him. We'll come back to that in verse 16. Verse 4, more of the vision. It says, "The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abomination and the filthiness of her fornication. And on her forehead, the name was written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth." Now, we're going to get more details here, and it's going to get pretty interesting. I hope it's interesting to you. It is to me. Again, this is speaking about the one world religious system, that thing called the harlot. And first, we see that she spared no luxury for herself. She has used her power to obtain material things. robes of great cost at that time. We actually, if we go back, we find that the purple and the scarlet robes represented royalty and the priesthood through Babylon, as it was forming itself out of Rome. So in John's day, he would have seen power in possession. And we find gold and all these jewels and all these precious things. So she has an endless stream of resources or wealth, and she's acquiring it, and what it tells us here, by doing dirty things with the political system in the world. And we can see that in history. That's been repeated about 1,000 times every decade, and it just keeps happening. She does dirty things with the political powers to gain more power. And what she's doing is setting herself up in a place to assume the position of God in the world. This religious system says, we don't need God. We'll do it on our own, and it's all for our own gain. And I hope as you see that, there is obviously much of the Catholic Church that reigns out of that. But I'm going to tell you, that's not this religious system is not the Catholic Church. I'm going to tell you, it's going to include Protestants too, those who say they're believers who do not follow the Lord Jesus Christ, because there's plenty of them going after filthy lucre too. They actually preach and they do their stuff to gain money, to get rich, to fill their pockets, to buy $40 million airplanes, which I call an abomination. And I have no qualms saying that, because it's a joke. It's God's money. It's for his kingdom to advance the gospel, not to line somebody's house with gold tiles. That's not it. But we're going to see that this has taken place forever, and it's a ridiculous thing, and the Lord's going to say, I'm done with that. And she appears here with a mark on her forehead. She is the third group now that we've heard about. First, we heard about those who are going to be marked by Antichrist. And we go back to chapter 13, famous passage, they'll be marked on their forehead. And they will follow after and worship Antichrist. They will become a part of this one world political and economic system where they can buy, sell, and trade. We heard about others who would be the tribulation saints, and those 144,000 Jewish Billy Grahams who are walking through the earth proclaiming the gospel. They're going to be marked by the Lord that nothing could happen to them. Nothing will take place to them during this time. Now, this is the other group, and the marking that she has on her head tells us a lot about who she is. It gives us a much bigger picture, and I think everything becomes clear. You have to conclude we are talking about a religious system that comes on the scene not for the first time in the tribulation. That's what many people do here. They come here and they say, oh, this is something that can only happen after the church is gone. Folks, this has been going on for a long, long time. And the mystery here is that it is Babylon. Everything is started with Babylon. And that's right after the flood. That's how long this has all been percolating. If you take yourself back to Genesis 10 and 11, you're going to hear after the flood, the earth was divided, and God's command was for people to go and spread out upon the earth and to multiply in their groups, in separate people groups. That was his plan. Man's plan was different, and we're introduced to a man named Nimrod, the great-grandson of Noah. And Nimrod has a totally different idea. His name actually means, we will rebel. That's what his name means. So if you go back in the Bible and you read Nimrod, you should write it right over the top, we will rebel. And what we find out is, as we get to chapter 10, verse 9, the literal Hebrew reads, like Nimrod, the mighty hunter of the souls of men. You can tell where this is going. I hope you're catching that. This was rebellion against God, leading men away from God to something else. And it tells us the beginning of his kingdom was Babel. Now, Babel, or Babel, is where Babylon is built on top of. This is what happened with many of the kingdoms. They would simply build on top of pre-existing kingdoms. So what we have is Babylon, and there's multiple layers of Babylon. We're most familiar with the Neo-Babylonian age of Nebuchadnezzar. But all of that is located on top of Babel, where all of this took place with Nimrod. And it gets much more interesting than that. We know that Nimrod built this thing called the Tower of Babel, right? It was a ziggurat. It's an astrological tower so that they could communicate with the spirits in the heaven and read the stars. They would have no need of God. They would replace him with spiritualism. And if you haven't been paying attention as witches are getting together and cursing the president and passing hexes against Kavanaugh hearings and putting up the Arch of Palmyra that was outside the Temple of Baal in front of the White House during those hearings so that they could curse. I mean, I'm telling you, the spiritual things are ramping up in a crazy way. And we can see that. Here is the foundation. Here is the Tower of Babel. Here is everything. Because they wanted to take care of their own spiritual needs apart from God and make themselves equal or greater than God. That's been the point all along. We've been cooking on this for 5,000 years now. Now, I hope you caught at the beginning that this was a beginning of attempt for the world governments and world religious systems. Not in the rapture, at Babel, to get all the people together to be one people in rebellion against God, to have one religious system, to have one political system. Not new, folks. Not new at all. And we're just getting started. Nimrod had for himself a wife. And before we get to her, I want to take you back, because now we're chapters 10 and 11. And I want you to know we're going to jump back to chapter 3 in Genesis. And chapter 3 comes before 10 and 11. So this happens first. God revealed to us after the fall that there was a cure for sin that he was going to bring into the earth. He revealed his plan was that there was a promise that a woman would give birth to the Messiah. And you go to 3:15 and it says the seed of the woman. Now, hopefully, when you took biology class, you were more awake than sometimes you are during my sermons. And when you were awake, you realized the woman does not have the seed. The only way the woman has the seed is if the Holy Spirit puts it there. That's it. This is a direct reference to the fact that God would come upon the Virgin Mary and bring the Messiah into her womb. She would have the seed. This is the plan of salvation for all the sin of mankind given in Genesis 3:15. You said, that's really interesting, Rob. I don't know where that happens. I just want you to make sure that you understand that comes first. Now we come back to Nimrod's wife. Her name was Semiramis. And again, this comes after the flood. And Satan uses this opportunity to, again, try to counterfeit God's promises. We've seen that in Revelation. We've seen the unholy Trinity. Satan, Antichrist, and the false prophet. We've seen when the Antichrist gets a head wound and 3 days later raises him. We've seen these attempts. Well, those attempts started a long time ago, and we're going to see that Semiramis is part of that. Semiramis in Babel was called by the people the high priestess of Babel, and more prominently, the queen of heaven. The legend says that while Nimrod was away building other empires, because he was a builder of empires, go back to Genesis 10, you'll hear about them all, that a sunbeam came across her and impregnated her immaculately. Are you seeing a counterfeit? I call it cheating, but they call it a sunbeam. Because I know that she got pregnant, and I know it wasn't by a sunbeam. The truth is coming out of it. This is tabloid stuff. But they all decided this was immaculate conception. And so she gives birth now as the queen of heaven to the son, Tammuz. And what we find is they call Tammuz in Babel the savior of the world. He's the savior. He goes on a boar hunting trip. And while he's out on this boar hunting trip, is gored by a wild boar. And 3 days later, after his mother prays for him, is raised from the dead. If you go to the Catholic Church today and you see the Madonna, that picture of the Virgin Mary with the halo around her head holding the baby, this comes from Babel. This is not Catholic Church origin stuff. This simply came all the way. It's got 5,000 years. The Madonna comes from Babel. This has been percolating, folks, for a long time. And I'm not saying that people who are Catholic don't have a personal relationship with Jesus. I know many of them who are head over heels in love with Jesus. It's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying there's some pollution in the water. And there's a lot of it in the leadership area. So do catch that. I don't apologize about that. I'm sad about it, but it is true. So we see that this encounter or this counterfeiting all the way from the beginning of Babel, trying to counterfeit the promises of God and pass them off as the spiritual system of the world is not a new thing at all. So now when you read the title, Mystery, Babylon the Great, Mother of Harlots and the Abomination of the Earth, I hope you can associate the mystery with the identification of Babylon and why it is called the mother of all idolatrous religions. It is the inception. It is the starting point that's percolated from other places. Now, in Revelation 17, we see she is being addressed to here some 5,000 years later. Nothing new under the sun. Do you think her judgment's due? I say, amen, bring it. She's never gone away. She's infected every piece of real estate around, and she's ramping up again. And time for her judgment is here. If you don't believe what I told you about her being called the Mother of Heaven, Queen Mother of Heaven, or Tammuz, you can find it in your Bible. I would encourage you to go to Jeremiah 7, verse 18, 44, verse 17, 19, and 25. And there, Jeremiah is talking to the people of Israel who are still going out and worshiping her. And he's warning them, you're going to go into judgment for this. Stop weeping for her. Stop worshiping her. And if you go down to Ezekiel in 8:14 comes back to the lady and he says, why are you weeping for Tammuz? It's an abomination. Stop it. But remember, who are they going to go into captivity to? Babylon and Assyria, those out of the land of Shinar, that same region where Babel is built, that Nimrod built. And what are they going into judgment for? For worshiping their gods, for participating in their system. It didn't stop in the time even of Jesus coming, because these were the judgments that were coming upon the people. They were still worshiping. And you're going to see that it hasn't gone anywhere else today. Verse 6, I saw a woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. Now, literally, what it's saying here is I saw her continually drinking. Why is that important? Because the same system has been involved with the butchering of the Old Testament prophets all the way up to our current day. It's the same thing. She's still drinking to this day. She is still killing the followers of Jesus, and she likes it. She's drunk with this activity. We have more persecution of the church today than at any other time in human history. It's amazing. If you don't believe me, go to Open Doors International and read their report that they just put out. They put out one every year, and they'll give you the statistics of where we're at in the world. It's an amazing thing. She's still at it. And John marvels because he sees the damage up to his time, and he sees all the way back by looking, because Baal of his time is simply the Canaanite name for Tammuz. And he knows it's all the way where his is, but he then looks forward in this vision he's given, and he realizes this is what's going to happen all the way up until the tribulation when she's judged. And he's amazed. He's going, man, how could it possibly be? He stands with his jaw open. But before she is judged, she will finally get control of the religious power of the world she's always wanted. And it will be for a very short time, for a little bit of point. And it'll be right after the rapture when you and I are gone. We won't be here. And we know why this happens, because when God removes us, all restraint through the Holy Spirit is using through the church is then lifted off, and it gets power. He lets it happen. Then we'll come back to why in a minute. Now we're in section 3, the interpretation of this vision. Verses 7 through 18. Verse 7 says, but the angel said to me, why did you marvel? I tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has the 7 heads and 10 horns. Okay, in verse 5, the angel said that the great harlot was called Mystery. But truly, even after the angel gives us the interpretation here, you're going to find that not all of it is completely clear. Just to be very honest, we're going to go through and try to pull some of those parts out. But really, from where we're at, this hasn't happened yet. This is something that's never happened before. We don't know. So we're going to work with some of the pieces. If you just read through yourself, you'll go, okay, that's as clear as mud. But hopefully, as we bring back some understanding of what the others control from the Bible, we're going to be able to piece this out and get some good parts for us to latch hold of and understand what it's saying. And at the end, what we do know is the outcome is the same, regardless, even if we miss some of the details here. Political and religious Babylon are coming to an end. And I say, amen, it could be today, and I'd be happy. Verse 8, the beast that you saw was and is not, and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And those who dwell on the earth will marble, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they see the beast that was and is not and yet is. And since that's so self-explanatory, we can just move past that. Okay, never mind. Let's just pick it apart for a minute. When we're in Revelation 13:1, we found out the beast is the Antichrist, and we found he will also attempt to counterfeit the death and resurrection of Jesus. We talked about that already. That's his thing. Just as Tammuz did, Satan always tries the same things. He's impersonating. Yet although Antichrist is listed here, what is represented here is much greater in focus. It's not him. It's the revived Roman Empire. We've been talking about that. If you've been with us in Daniel, we talked about the revived Roman Empire, but you can't separate the two. The empire that is coming and Antichrist's use of it and control of it and him putting power behind it. So we're really focusing on the revived Roman Empire. But while those who have rejected Jesus are in amazement, you and I need to see, just like the angel tells John here, that we don't have to be in amazement. You and I were at a point where we were blind to everything. We could not see what was going on. And when we trusted Jesus, it's like the light switch came on. It's like the blinders went off. It's like some memory card plugged in there. And all of a sudden, we could see things differently. We understood differently. And we're told that you and I need to be able to see things differently. It's an expectation from God that you and I understand the sign of the times, that we can see spiritual things. And so we do. So these individuals on the earth at this time, being that they weren't raptured because they weren't believers, are blind as bats to the spiritual deception. But you and I are not, and we won't be here. Verse 9. Here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. Now, because of the vision of the seven mountains, you and I tend to maybe move right away to making this a reference to the Roman Catholic Church, because the Roman Catholic Church is the church on seven hills. They are two different words, by the way. One is hills and one is mountains. They're very different, and I want you to see that part. What we need to understand is that although the Roman Catholic Church has gone astray, if you're paying attention to what the Pope has been saying at all, you'll know they've totally gone to universalism. I have yet to hear him say something that has to do with Jesus. I've heard him talk about politics. I've heard him sit down with various other religious leaders of the world saying that we need to bring them all together as one. I've heard about an attempt of them to come together with universalism in many different facets so that they can acknowledge all religions are one. I've heard the Pope say that there is not a literal hell. I've heard him literally say that there are other roads to God other than Christianity and Catholicism. This is universalism. And his political speeches are much more focused than anything I've heard him say about cracking the Bible and talking about Jesus in particular. But if you think that this is referring to the Catholic Church in general, you're thinking way, way too small. Way too small. They might house it because they got the best building and some of the best real estate, but it is certainly not just the Catholic Church. And I know many have gone there, but I'm going to tell you, I think that's too far. Often we discuss so much in mainline Christianity what passes itself off for the church, and they're doing much of the same. And I'm going to tell you, there'll be places of worship that call themselves Christian after the rapture that will have church service the next Sunday, and nothing will have changed. The pews will be full, the pastor will be standing there, the worship team will be there, because they haven't followed Jesus at all. They follow the promise of money and prosperity on the earth and other things, and it's going to be that way. So it's all of these religious groups that are still going to be here on the earth, and they're going to come into one universalist system. That is the one world religious system. That's what we're speaking about here. So although we see the seven mountains, what do we do with it? Well, we know that Rome is going to be rebuilt, the Roman Empire. We know there might be a headquarters there, but that is all we can say about that. What we do know is one world religion will include everybody who is still on the planet after the rapture. That's what this is discussing. Verse 10. There are also seven kings, five have fallen, one is, the other has not yet come, and when he comes, he must continue a short time. The beast that was and is not is himself also the eighth and is of the seven and is going to perdition. I feel like I'm getting a much better handle on this with more information. I know we feel the same way. This took a lot of study. I'm so grateful for other pastors who've gone before me, pastors like Joe Foch, got a lot from him, Warren Wiersbe, some of the other commentators, because there's a lot in here. I encourage you to do your own study too. What we've seen here is that the seven mountains could very well be referring to seven kingdoms. Not just seven kings, not anything smaller, but seven kingdoms, which is the imagery that the Lord has used in the Bible before. Even when we were in Daniel 2:35 and we saw that picture of the statue, then at the end, Jesus comes and it says he has a mighty mountain and he crashes and then turns into sawdust and disappears. And it speaks about his kingdom as a mighty mountain which overshadows and takes them all. So we've heard mountains before being used as a reference for kingdoms, and I think that's what we're seeing here. And when we look at the math problem in this verse, the only one interpretation makes sense to tie this all together with everything we've been reviewing so far today. You decide for yourself. I've heard some people say what the math problem is it's talking about seven different kinds of government styles of Rome. And so it talks about five of this past, and then Domitian was on the scene when John was writing the book of Revelation. He had a different form, and then they write about the seventh form, which comes with Antichrist in the revived Roman Empire. That's great, but why is God telling me that? God doesn't tell us useless things. Some tell us it's how the Roman, some of the Roman governors die before their time. Well, that makes no sense because nobody dies before their time. Their days are numbered by God. That doesn't make sense. And God doesn't tell us useless information. So the only thing that makes sense to me is that he's building upon what he's already told us about this mystery. And what we find is if we go back, there are five major empires that had world control that used this Babylonian religion of Nimrod, Semiramis, and Tammuz, and they just simply repurposed their gods and brought them forward. And those religions, or those empires, were Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Persia, and Greece. The sixth, I believe, is the Rome of John's day because it was still there. The seventh is the revived Roman Empire. And what this gives us, which none of the other interpretations do, is the eighth. Notice they all drop the eighth. That's Antichrist's control over it. He is going to try to dominate as the one world leader. And we're going to hear they're all going to give their control to him. So, this is exactly also what Daniel 7, 23 and 24 tells us. It says there will be 10 kings that will exist. And Antichrist will come in and he's going to kill three of them off because he wants their place. And then he's going to come in as the eighth. 10 minus 3, 7 plus 1, 8. This, I think, is what fits here. You decide for yourself. Let me show you how these kingdoms now carry over into the religious Babylon. For again, each one of these empires or these kingdoms simply renamed Semiramis and Tammuz and continued on with the same style of worship. So Babel's not stuck in Babel. It's progressing forward with different names and different things moving forward to dominate the world. In Egypt, her name was Isis and his again Tammuz. They called Tammuz Osiris, sorry. Assyria and Babylon named her Ishtar and kept the name Tammuz for himself. Persia also called her Ishtar and gave Tammuz two counterparts, Ashtoreth and Baal, which we hear about over and over again. And Greece called her Aphrodite and him Eros, while Rome called them Venus and Cupid. A cute little Cupid, mighty boar hunter. It's Tammuz. It's simply passed on from one era to the next, and it's what's coming again. Folks, religious Babylon is not a new thing. It is not a thing of the tribulation. It's what's been happening all along. It's what's been destroying mankind as he enters into it all the way through. It's not something new. And it's attempting to gain control both of the religious and spiritual needs of people and therefore usurp control over the political powers which they've done well. Verse 9. The ten horns which you saw are ten kingdoms which have received no kingdom as of yet, but they receive authority for 1 hour as king with the beast, which is Antichrist. These are of one mind, and they will give their power, these kings, and authority to the beast. They'll give everything they've got to his leadership. So now we go back to that passage in Daniel 7, and we find there will be 10 kings at first, and as we're going to see, they are going to dominate the world. But what they're going to try to do is they're going to divide it up into 10 kingdoms that they'll rule over from the revived Roman Empire. This is not something new. This had its inception, even tried to have its inception, after World War I and many other times. After World War II, we saw the Benelux Treaty, where nations came together in Europe and said, if we don't unite, we don't get rid of our borders, we don't get rid of tariffs and taxes, we don't get rid of the divisions we have between us, there'll be another world war and nobody will survive it. And out of that, we see the European Union form. So this is not something new, to try to break down barriers and bring people together and to break them up into regions. If this sounds new to you, and this is something that sounds a little bit like conspiracy theory, I want to encourage you to go on the UN website and look up Agenda 21. You'll find Agenda 21 of the United Nations is to divide the world into 10 kingdoms. They have a map. They'll show you their map. It's color-coded. It's really pretty and everything. And it has affected so much of what governments and religious bodies and systems and organizations are doing today. You don't have to take my word for it. You go there and look yourself, and you'll see that this is already taking place. NAFTA, the North American Free Trade Association, between Canada, the United States, and Mexico, is part of the Agenda 21. We're identified as Region 1 of the 10 regions, of the 10 kingdoms. And so what, unfortunately, we've experienced is many of our presidents have actually bought into what we call globalism. And I hope from what you're hearing today, that's not God's plan. There is going to be globalism and a one-world religious system, but it comes after the second coming of Jesus. Mankind doesn't get that job, but he wants that job. And he wants that job in concert with Satan himself. And I'll tell you, it has never been God's plan. And I praise God that we have a little bit of a cog in the wheel right now that's saying no. Because I know it's not what God wants. I'm not talking politics. I'm talking our king. He says, divide and multiply in the land. Keep each other regulated. Care about the people in your nation and the other people, but have your nation. This is not new. This is 5,000 years old, folks. And so as we look at this system and the things that are going on right now, it's exactly ramping up for what I believe is the rapture of the church and the judgment of Babylon, religious and political. And I say, yes, Lord Jesus, come. I'm not freaked out about anything. I'm not worried about any of this stuff because it is going to happen. No matter what our president or anybody else is doing to curb globalism, the Bible tells us it is going to happen. It's going to happen. It has to happen. But you're going to see, this is all God's plan. It's his plan. So I appreciate the reprieve. I appreciate others who say, man, I want to follow the Lord and not the political and spiritual leaders of today who have all lost it, who are doing incantations, who believe the greatest thing to platform yourself on politically is the ability to kill children in the womb. I don't want any part of that. But folks, they are going to be in control. Hopefully we'll be out of here first. I don't know if we will or not, but I'm not freaked out because it's God's plan. And it is going to occur. There will be a one-world religious system. There will be a one-world political economic system. It's just not our system, because this is not our own. Amen? Yeah. Keep that in mind. Verse 14. These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are called chosen and faithful. Folks, there was only ever supposed to be one king. And he is going to come. And he is going to establish a one-world religious, political, and economic system. It is the system of the Lamb. And it's perfect. John and I were talking just before church, and we were talking about what will it be like to step into perfection with the Lord. And there's a song that says, what do I know of holy? I love that song. She's saying, what am I going to do when I step in your presence? How do I know anything that's holy? I don't even know what holy is. I mean, I know you're holy, but I haven't experienced it here. I can't see it here. I know I'm not holy. And how am I going to do that when there's no sin and there's no sorrow and there's no wickedness and idolatry? What do I know of holy? How am I going to? I don't even know. But if we appeared in heaven and the lights were off and we could see nothing, the experience you have is going to be over the top, because sin will not exist there. It won't be a part of you. It won't be a part of the world that you live in. But it first has to go down. But when he comes back in chapter 19, and this is what it's a reference to, where it's written on his side, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and we're with him. It tells us there in 19, when we're with him, this thing is done. And all we'll know is holy. I said, Lord, I am waiting for that day because we're with him. Verse 15. And then he said to me, the waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. And the ten horns which you saw on the beast, these will hate the harlot, make her desolate, make her naked, eat her flesh, and burn her with fire. For God has put it in their hearts to fulfill his purpose, to be of one mind, to give their kingdom to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. So, folks, although we see this political system and we see this religious system, and we see that the political system has used the religious system of the earth, we find that Antichrist cannot tolerate having anybody else worship than him. He doesn't just disdain this system, he hates it. If we were to watch any show and they gave you that this was the scenario of a crime, you would say, oh, that seems like a random crime. No, that's a crime of passion. It is a crime of great prejudice. This is somebody that you have a vengeance against, that you have hatred toward. Then they killed her. I mean, read the description again. It's graphic. And we go, man, that seems terrible. But folks, this is not a crime of the Antichrist. It's the wrath of God. He is the one who places this all to come together. He's the one who draws those leaders to give their power to Antichrist to pull this thing off. It is the Lord, and it is his wrath, and it is his righteousness. Sometimes people say to me, how could a loving God judge? And I go, oh my gosh, how could a loving God not judge? When he's given everybody the escape pod key, he says, you want out? Believe in me and come to me as Lord, and you will not taste any of this because I will pay your sin debt in full. But for this system that has been perpetrated, this violence, this spiritual adultery, this harlotry, I say, Lord, judge it. Judge it and judge it soon. Get it done. Be over with it. And I'll tell you, as believers, what should be our response when we see this happening? We should celebrate. Now, I never celebrate the loss of a person. I never celebrate the loss of a soul. That's not what I'm saying. That's not how we should be. I'm talking about a system. This is a religious system that has killed so many, that has damaged and stolen and led so many people astray away from God, that when this happens, I have a feeling we're going to break out our pom-poms and cheer. Because I want to see this thing done forever. I want it to go down. I hope you do too. Verse 18, it says, and the woman whom you saw is that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. And this is where people say, okay, so what is the city? Folks, I don't know. I don't think any of us know. I do think we know this. We know the Roman Empire is going to be rebuilt. A lot of money will go into that empire. We know that the temple in Jerusalem will be rebuilt and worship will take place there. We know that physical Babylon will actually be rebuilt. Matter of fact, if you want to find that out, you can go to Isaiah 50 and 51, Jeremiah 13 and 14, and you can read the other two sections that talk about the judgment of Babylon. But when both of those speak of Babylon, it says of her specifically, in that place where I will judge them, they will never be rebuilt again, and no one will inhabit it ever again. And none of the stones will be used, not a stone for the foundation or a cornerstone in the rebuilding of anything else. Folks, the stones of Babylon have been moved all over the earth to rebuild. People are inhabiting today. When Saddam Hussein was alive, he wrote an open-ended check to rebuild Babylon. When our troops went in, most of the headquarters of the UN were in the rebuilt Babylon areas because they wanted to preserve it. There is so much there already. It will be rebuilt. Where will be the political headquarters and the religious headquarters of all these things? I'll leave it to you. You do your own study and come let me know what you find out. But we know that all of those will be rebuilt and they will be wealthy. Babylon will be wealthy again and it will lose all of its control. You decide for yourself. But what is certain is that all of it is going to be judged. That long-awaited judgment is coming, and it's coming soon. And when it's done, it's done. So, in chapter 17, we see that political Babylon judges religious Babylon. God uses it to destroy the religious system. And if you want to see what's going to happen to political economic Babylon, that'll have to wait till next week. We'll dig in next week. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we know this is a ton of information, but we know that you're able to quicken things to our mind to inspire us to study, to open up and see where I've got things backwards, or maybe there's more information that needs to come out. And Lord, we know there's all kinds of applications that can be made from here. And we know that there's all kinds of digging we can do to see how our world is so ripe for the rapture right now. All the things that you told us needed to take place, done. All the things that are set up for the judgment and the tribulation, pretty much done. Everything is done, and we want you to come back, Lord. We love the earth that you have given us, and families, and relationships, and vocations, and we're grateful, Lord. But we know from your word, this is a fallen place. We know from our life, and from our own actions, and the actions of others, this place is destined for judgment. We know that there is damage that takes place here that is immense, and we know this is not our home any longer. We know that you have promised us something so much better. And Lord, I ask today that you would help us to keep breaking ties with this earth, to keep letting go of them, letting go of possessions and things that keep our focus away from you, that divert it on something else. I ask that you would just pull our attention into the fullness of you and the promise of what is coming. And what is now in our walk with you, Lord, you still deliver. You still bring people into salvation. You still give us opportunity to have conversations with our neighbors and others to serve. You still heal us of infirmity. I think of many stories that I've heard here. You still are working mightily. And we want to be free to participate with you in everything that you would call us to. And we know that means breaking ties to the earth. Not permitting or pulling up somewhere waiting, but breaking ties with our bondage to needs in the service, because truly, Lord, what we need is you. And we know that you're more than enough. Send us on mission, Lord, with a heart for evangelism and for serving others that they might come into a personal relationship with you. Lord, we love you, and we just thank you for your word and its clarity, and even the parts that make us want to dig deeper because we need to know more. Thank you, Jesus. If you're here today and you do not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, I want to tell you that you're missing life. Not the best part of life. Life. You do not have it at this point. You're walking around lost in a world that is not going to last. A matter of fact, I'd say it's doomed quick. And the Bible says that we've all sinned and we fall short of the glory of God. We've sinned against the maker of all things, including us. And he says, if we will come to him and repent, that means to turn toward him and away from Babylon, to head toward Jesus, our King. To say, Lord, I've sinned, and I need you as a Savior. You will be saved right then. You don't earn it. You don't have to go get a merit badge. You don't have to pray a special prayer with somebody in the funky robe. You don't have to do any of that. You simply believe on Jesus, and you will be saved right then and there. And you enter into this relationship with the one who loves you like nobody else could have ever done. And you can do it right now. I beg you, do not wait. Lord, we thank you. And now we just want to worship you, Lord. Will you open up our hearts to worship you, and would you receive it with gladness? We ask in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.
Amen. Well, we do want to respond in worship today. As we've heard from the Word, things are going to start changing awfully fast. We can rejoice and be comforted in the fact that it's in Christ alone that our hope is found, and not in the world, not in the world systems. And so if you want